invite you, if you have your Bibles, to open to Mark chapter 11. We're returning to the Gospel of Mark, and we're picking up right where we left off before we kind of took a detour away for Christmas time. And we're in chapter 11, and this is following on the heels of two things that will come into play in the passage that we're looking at. The first is the triumphal entry as Jesus came into Jerusalem in that final week leading up to his crucifixion, and he was riding the donkey, and they waved the branches and sang Hosanna, followed by the overturning the tables and driving out the money changers and so forth in the temple, what's called the temple cleansing. And that's where we're going to pick up. But I've titled this message, By What Authority? Because that's the central question of this passage. But to kind of frame it, suppose you're driving down the road, an interstate or even just a local road, and as you're driving, you look up into your rearview mirror to see a black and white car with sirens on top spinning, right? What do you do? Aside from, like, oh no, right? What do you do? Well, most of us, and I would hope all of us, would pull over, right? You would pull over. I believe that. But why do you pull over? What is it about that car with the lights that would cause you to pull over? It's his authority, right? He has authority. Where does that authority come from? Well, does it come because he has a really awesome car? Is it the badge that he wears? Perhaps it's the gun at the hip. But if it's the gun, if you have a gun, does he still have the same measure of authority? Does that not balance it out? Here's what makes his authority different. His authority comes from the laws of the state and our government. He has authority because it has been granted to him to have the authority to enforce the laws of the land. And the dictionary defines authority as this. It is the legal or rightful power. It is a right to command or to act. It's power exercised by virtue of the person in an office or a trust or a dominion or jurisdiction. So authority is something that we're all familiar with at some level. Everybody, all of us, are under some kind of authority. And that authority has the ability to determine what we do and how we act. But there is what I call the law of greater authority, meaning that a greater authority can override a lesser authority. Let me give you an example of what I mean by this rule of greater authority and lesser authority. Right, so somebody may have authority at this level, but there's somebody authority at this level, and this one trumps this one. So in a magazine, the U.S. Naval Institute Proceedings, it's the magazine of the Naval Institute, Frank Koch tells this story. He says, two battleships assigned to training squadron had been at sea on maneuvers in heavy weather for several days. I was serving the lead battleship and was on watch on the bridge as night fell. The visibility was poor with patchy fog, so the captain remained on the bridge, keeping an eye on all activities. Shortly after dark, a lookout on the wing reported light bearing on the starboard bow. Is it steady or moving astern? The captain called out. The lookout replied, steady, captain. Which meant we were on a dangerous collision course with that ship. The captain then called the signal man. Signal that ship. We are on a collision course. Advise you change 20 degrees. Back came the signal. Advisable for you to change your course 20 degrees. The captain said, send. I am captain, change your course 20 degrees. This, I am a seaman second class, came the reply. You had better change your course 20 degrees. Now, by this time, the captain of the ship is furious, and he's angry, and he spits out, Sind, I am a battleship. Change your course 20 degrees. Back came the flashing light. I am a lighthouse. We changed course. Right? So you see, the authority of the lighthouse had more authority than the captain of the battleship. Why? Well, the lighthouse is on land. It can't move. And because of that, they had to submit to the authority of the lighthouse, a seaman second class over a naval captain. In the same way, Jesus has authority that is greater than all other authorities. He is the supreme authority. And today what I want us to see is that Jesus has divine authority, and that he is the ultimate of all authorities, and that then has direct consequences on our lives. Look with me in Mark 11, 27 through 33, and it says this. They came again to Jerusalem. Now, just to set the stage a little bit, right? So during this final week leading up to his crucifixion, this week in Jerusalem, he goes in every day, goes back to Bethany every night, goes back in, and every time he goes back into Jerusalem, there's a series of conflicts or teachings or things that happen. So this is the day after the temple cleansing. They came to Jerusalem again, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came and asked him, By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you the authority to do these things? And Jesus said to them, Well, I will ask you a question. Then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was John's baptism from heaven or of human origin? Answer me. Well, they discussed it among themselves. If we say from heaven, he will say, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, insert shudders, like chills, Mufasa, right? They were afraid of the crowd because everyone thought that John was truly a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we don't know. And Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Right, so this is all taking place at the temple. And you know, we described the temple, we discussed it, its grandeur, its majesty, its beauty, but also its central importance in the life of Israel, both theologically as well as politically. And all of these events tend to be staging around the temple. And it's there at the temple where he just stopped everything, flipped tables, drove people out and said, My house shall be called the house of prayer for many nations. And so they're there now back in the temple courts, and they are coming to him en masse, these religious leaders. So you had the elders, the priests, the scribes, all coming to Jesus. And they were coming to him and asking this question about his authority. Now, throughout the Gospel of Mark, the authority of Jesus is one of the central themes, right? His authority over demons, sickness, nature itself, death, and law and religion. And Mark consistently tells us that he has authority because he's the Son of God. Now, this occasion sparks a conflict of all of these things that have happened just recently, and it was upsetting the system. All the religious authorities were angry and concerned, and they demanded he explain his actions. And it introduces a series of conflict with the religious leaders that goes all the way through chapter 12. There's just a series of they're coming to him. They're looking for reasons to have him silenced or executed. Now, the Sanhedrin in the life of the Jewish people, the Sanhedrin was its religious authority of the day. It was composed of 71 elders. Now, this goes all the way back to the book of Exodus, when Moses is the sole lawgiver and authority, and it was just too much for one man to do. So God told him, and through the advice of his father-in-law, to appoint 70 elders. Elders, then, are understood, and even the word itself gives you the idea of these are older men who have wisdom, have some life experience, and they are appointed as kind of judges or authorities over the people. So if people come with disputes or issues, they would come and hear the cases and render verdicts. In the time of Jesus, the Sanhedrin was made up of 71 elders, and the 71 elders were drawn from both major groups within Judaism. You had the Sadducees and the Pharisees. There's lots of differences between these groups. The Pharisees were, we often use Pharisees as an insult, right? But it's not. The Pharisees were the more conservative group within Second Temple Judaism. They tended to be those who were made up largely of the mass populace, the more middle class. They weren't in any sort of like real religious power. It was more of a group that they affirmed the books of Moses, the prophets, the writings of the Old Testament, but they also affirmed the oral law. The oral law was a matter of interpretations by other rabbis of what these laws meant. And we've talked about this, right? The Sabbath laws and so forth. And then you had the Sadducees. The Sadducees were the more liberal of the theological groups or the Jewish sects, where they had control of the temple. The Sadducees were made up of the temple priesthood, and they had political power. So these two groups were really kind of not, they didn't get along, except when it came to, we have to do something about Jesus. And the Sadducees, I mean, as we know, they rejected most of the Old Testament. They only affirmed the books of Moses, which is the first five books of the Bible, and they didn't believe in afterlife, angels, or anything like that. And so they all come to Jesus asking this question. So it is now in the temple and before the Sanhedrin that is in the most authoritative place. Remember, they were the legal kind of group. What's interesting about this, right, is you wonder, how is it that Jews had their own legal authorities, but they were still under Rome? Just in case you're wondering, how does this work? Rome had absolute control, okay? At this time, Jerusalem and that region was all under Roman occupation and control. But the Romans allowed every local area that they conquered to still govern the way they wanted to, but it was measured. So the Sanhedrin was primarily there to deal with religious and issues that would come up among the Jewish people, but they had no legal authority, say, to have capital punishment. So during Jesus' trial, this is why after the Sanhedrin says he needs to be crucified, they don't just crucify him. They take him to Pilate. Why? Because Pilate was the local governor of in that region, and he alone had authority to have someone executed. So that's just kind of how that whole political system worked. So they're coming to him, and the question of Jesus' authority is absolutely central here. So I kind of broke this down into two questions, okay? So the first one is, by what authority Jesus? We need to go back up a couple slides, I'm sorry. By what authority Jesus? So remember, As they again arrived in Jerusalem and Jesus was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came to him. By what authority do you do these things? And then Jesus says, well, I ask you a question. Now, some of the chief priests and teachers of the laws and elders came to Jesus as he's walking to ask the question, by what authority are you doing these things? Now, in the Jewish culture, they had what was called the Mishnah. At the time of Jesus, it wasn't written down. It was the oral kind of teachings. Later centuries, it was written down. So we have it written down today. And one of the things that the Mishnah says is that anybody claiming authority in religious matters on false grounds is guilty of capital punishment. Meaning, if somebody comes in saying, I have religious authority, and they don't actually have it, the Sanhedrin, according to the Mishnah, would then say, this person should be killed. So they ask the question, by what authority do you do these things, plural? All of that, of course, references the triumphal entry, the cleansing of the temple, but I would even suggest that it goes to everything that Jesus did. Who gave you the authority to do this? And they weren't asking if Jesus actually did those things. They recognized he was doing these things. The question was, did he have the right to? Did he have the right to cleanse the temple? They also recognized that nobody has authority to do this. Only God does. And so for Jesus, if he says, well, because God gave me this authority, then he could be opened up to the charge of blasphemy. Okay? What's blasphemy? Well, it's really sort of anytime you insult God and his glory. So by elevating a person to the status of divinity, could be charged with blasphemy. Saying, I have authority because God told me to, could be blasphemy. And once again, in Jewish law, both claiming religious authority and claiming to be equal to God puts people on equal terms to be executed. So keep in mind that they're asking this question not just because they're curious, not just because they want to know what is Jesus saying, but really it's a trap. In the words of Admiral Akbar, it's a trap. Sorry. Thank you for the few people that laughed. But I got you. Right? It's a trap. Because ultimately what they're doing is they're looking for grounds to trap Jesus to say, aha, he's claiming this, let's have him killed. And that, in fact, all of these conflicts are the same type of thing. They're trying to bait him to say something that they can come back and go, aha, look what he said. He deserves to die. And Jesus, however, is brilliant. He's Jesus. And he knew exactly what they were doing. He knew exactly what their motives were. So he turns the tables on them with a counter question. By what authority, John? Right? Look again in verse 29 through 33, where it says, Jesus said to them, I ask you one question, then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was John's baptism from heaven or of human origin? Answer me. Now, what's interesting about this is the counter question was actually a common rabbinic technique. So somebody asks you a question, you ask them a question in return. That was kind of the way they often debated things. It was a normal thing to do. But it also shows that he was extremely brilliant and that he had authority over them. Because by turning the tables, he basically took control of the situation, right? They were trying to trap him, and he in turn took control and ensnared them. Because he asked the question about John's baptism, very simply, was it from God or was it from men? The question is crucial because it requires them to make a judgment on the authority of John the Baptist. Now, why does Jesus introduce John the Baptist here? He's been dead for a while at this point. Well, one reason is because everybody, kind of the common people of the day, knew of John the Baptist and regarded him as a true prophet of God. Another reason is because the nature of John's baptism. What was the purpose of John's baptism? To point people to Jesus. He came turning hearts and minds back to serve God, to be baptized. And he came as that voice in the wilderness saying, prepare the way of the Lord. He was coming in preparation of the one who would not baptize with water, but baptized with fire and the Holy Spirit. The one who would truly cleanse and truly change lives. And he even said so. He said, the one who is coming after me is before me, greater than me. And I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. And as John was baptizing and Jesus approached, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. And at his baptism, as he baptizes Jesus, he saw heaven split open and the Holy Spirit descend as a dove. And then the voice from heaven said, what? This is my son, whom I love and I am well pleased with. Which clearly indicated that Jesus is the one. And after Jesus' baptism, John said to his disciples, I must decrease. My job here is done, and he must increase. Everything that John the Baptist did was to point to Christ. And to point others to Christ. So in this way, John's baptism was about Jesus as the Son of God, i.e., his authority. Y'all follow me on this? So when he asks, John's baptism, did that come from God? If they say yes, then why are they not listening to him? Why are they not following him? Why have they not yielded to him? Well, they can't say yes. They can't say John's baptism was from God because then Jesus could say, well, then I'm right here. But if they say, no, it was man. He just was kind of like a teacher just doing his own thing. Well, he knew everybody regarded John as a prophet, and he knew that they knew that people would be like mad at them for that, and they didn't want to upset public opinion. So how do they answer? We don't know. And in the last stroke of Jesus' demonstration of his authority even over them, he says, so I'm not going to tell you where my authority comes from. Now, why didn't he just tell them? I'm the Son of God. God's with me, as he does in other places. Well, once again, here's the reason why this could have been as a trap, right? Because if he said it came from God, they could accuse him of blasphemy. If he said he had political authority, he could be accused of treason. He knew what they were looking for. And he sidestepped it. So that brings us to kind of pulling this all together. By what authority do you live your life? You see, the question of authority is absolutely essential to our lives. Everyone lives their life with an authority, some kind of authority over them. And it comes in different ways, right? When you're kids, it's your parents. And when you get older, it's your boss. It's, of course, the laws of the land. But I'm talking more than just, you know, who are the people over you. I'm talking about the authorities that you appeal to for how you live your life, for the thoughts that you think, for the views and opinions that you have? What is it that is the authority that determines that? When I was in college, my wife and I were walking around a lake. It was a walking path around this lake. And there was these two Mormon missionary girls walking around and talking to people about, let me tell you about the other testament of Jesus. And every time I run into Mormons, I'm like, well, do I engage them or do I just walk away? And they were about 18, as most Mormon missionaries are. And so they were both really sweet. And they said, hey, could we tell you about Jesus? And I'm like, can I tell you about Jesus? And we talked, okay? And in the conversation, we talked about, you know, well, we believe this. And I said, but see, here's the thing. I said, what's your authority? They said, what do you mean? I said, is the Bible your authority or is the Book of Mormon your authority? And they said, well, we believe both are from God. I said, okay, I get that. I said, but if the Book of Mormon says one thing and the Bible says something that's different, so that the Book of Mormon contradicts Scripture, which one do you go with? Which one do you ultimately appeal to? And she said, well, we believe the Book of Mormon interprets the Bible for us. So I said, so then the Book of Mormon then has greater authority for you than the Bible, right? And they're like, well, no, we don't think that. And we got into it, and I said, well, here's an example. I said, you know, we talked about salvation. I said, the message of the Bible is that Jesus came and died and rose again, and you are saved by God's grace alone. Nothing that you do earns that salvation. It's all the work of Christ, God's grace, and your faith in him. And I said, the Book of Mormon teaches that you live a good life. You follow these rules and that you do the best you can. And she said, well, okay, here's what we believe. And she gave this analogy. I never forgot it because it was actually a really good analogy. She said, let's just suppose that a son wanted a bicycle. And the father says to them, well, if you want a bicycle, you need to do your chores, save up your money, and when you earn the money, you can go to the store and buy the bicycle. So that little boy, he does all the chores, he saves up his money, and then one day he's like, Daddy, I got enough, let's go to the store. The father takes him to the store, they're in the checkout line, and the son is short a little bit of money. What's the father going to do? She said, well, the father's going to say, that's okay, son, and take out some money and pay the difference. And she said, that's how salvation works. You do the best you can, and God's going to come along and help you out where you can't. And I said, no, that's not the gospel. Scripture is very clear, and I started quoting scriptures about salvation and different things and God's grace, and I said, here's the difference. The entire difference is the son doesn't deserve the bicycle at all, but the father loves him and cares for him and goes to the store and buys it in total and says, here, son, here's a gift. I love you. That's the gospel. And so I kept bringing it back to this question. So which one do you follow? Which one is it? And I tell the story because, I mean, I'm not like, whoa, I won the debate. But it was just one of those moments where they had no reply. But that's what it boils down to. Which authority do you follow? Who do you appeal to that has the final say? And I found over the years, and there's probably different varieties of this, but people have different authorities that they conscious or unconsciously look to determine what their authority is. There's the authority of personal opinion, right? You live your life by what seems right and makes sense to you. However, the deception of this, not only are we sinful, so therefore we can be skewed, but the deception of this is there's lots of things that shape our opinions. Our opinions are shaped by our family, by our friends, our culture, our education, right? Our own experience and our feelings. So if people are like, hey, I live my life my own way and I'm going to do what I think is right. Nobody tells me what to do. They're still being influenced by others that shape how they think. Then you have the authority of public opinion, right? We live our lives according to the majority of the population. This is one that's huge in our day, right? Our society is obsessed with things like opinion polls, right? Social media. How many likes do I get? How many times is this retweeted? So that the idea of this is enough people believe this is the right thing, then aha, this must be the right thing. But public opinion not only can be divided and split, but it can also be deeply flawed. I mean, I'm not belaboring this and I'm not trying to get political, but you think about the whole vaccination debate that goes on in our country right now. And different people have different perspectives about, do you take the vaccine or do you not? I think people have the right to make that choice. That's not my point. But both sides are marshaling authorities to support their side. Does that make sense? This set of doctors, therefore, this is right. This set of doctors and this thing that I saw says this. So which authority do you appeal to? So public opinion is flawed. Not that it's totally wrong, but we can't base all our views and understandings of life just so based on our own opinions or public opinion. The other is religious opinion. What some religious authority might tell us to do, some list of rules and rights or platforms that we affirm. Which then brings us to where I ultimately want to land, and that is the authority of Jesus. Jesus, as Lord, he said, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. So then the real question is, are you living according to the authority of Jesus? Is Jesus your Lord, which means king, boss, the absolute? Well, you might say, well, how can I tell if I'm living according to Jesus' authority, living under his authority? Just a couple quick questions. And this is something that we all have to ask ourselves. Are you obedient to him? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Right? The mark of love for Jesus is obedience to him. Do you submit to the teachings of Scripture, or is it secondary opinion? And let me give you an example of what I mean by this. I've often heard people say, well, I know the Bible says this, but I think it means this. You know what they're really saying? Scripture says this, but what I think is more important than what Scripture says. I often, as a Bible teacher, especially when it comes to the book of Revelation, people go, tell me what it really means. Right? In other words, okay, I know what it says, but I know there must be something more to it that I'm missing, which is true. That's always the case, but sometimes people put their own interpretations or their own opinions or their own likes or dislikes over Scripture. Another question, and here's where it really kind of, I think this is the truest mark, right? Jesus says, if you love me, you'll do what I command. Well, in the very next verse in John where he says, do what I say, he gives them the command. This is my command, love one another as I have loved you. So a mark of living by the authority of Christ is, do you love and forgive people around you? Are you marked by that love? A love that's moved to action. So this morning, and of course, as we move into the new year, I invite you again to surrender afresh to to Jesus as Lord, as authority. I'm not saying pray the prayer again or get saved again. I'm talking about renewing our recognition that Jesus is Lord. He is King. He is the authority. Is there something in your life that you know is disobedient to him? Everybody has this. There are things that the Holy Spirit points to us as believers and says, hey, you know what? This isn't submitted to the Lordship of Christ. Yield it to me. Right? And I've seen people, I've asked this question when I lead people in evangelism. I say, so to follow Jesus means to yield everything to him. Is there something you don't want to yield? Is there something you want to hold on to? And I ask that question for this reason. I've had as many people tell me, yeah, there's things that I want to hold on to. I'm not ready to give my life to Christ. As I've had people say, yes, I want the Lord. Are you willing to yield all of your life, not just a portion of it, not just Sunday morning, but everything in your life, your relationships, your affections, your habits, all of these things come under the lordship of his authority? Is there something that you know that he has asked you to do and you haven't done it? One of the biggest contradictions in a Christian life is this: Lord, I know you want me to do this, but X, Y, and Z. If he is Lord, there can be no but conjunction. It's a contradiction. And the amazing thing about Jesus, right, even if we have been living in disobedience and even rebellion, he still loves us and is ready to forgive us as soon as we turn back to him. By authority, don't think somebody who is punitive and angry at you all the time. Realize that, yes, he has absolute authority, but he is so full of love and mercy and grace. It's not, well, you broke my rules, I'm going to kick you. It's, you broke my rules, but I love you. Come back to me. Who's the authority of your life? It really boils down to two things. In the Garden of Eden, Adam, remember Adam? When he took the fruit, here's what Adam was essentially saying. God said, hey, don't eat from that tree, right? And when Adam ate from that tree, he's saying, not your will, but my will be done. And Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, same, different garden, said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. It's only two types of people. Those who say my will versus those that say your will. Who is your authority? Join with me in prayer.